So last week we had parent-teacher conferences for Jeffrey and Johnny. Parents, you remember those? You enjoy those? Go into those with some form of dread, hoping that the child is living up to the expectations academically and socially and behaviorally. And we're blessed with two great children at that level in school right now, and had a good conversation with both teachers, and they're doing well, behaving themselves, but also doing well academically. And I attribute that to a lot of things, primarily prayer. Christy and I pray for our boys every night. But also one of the things that I think stands out in my relationship with my boys is the constant refrain on my part talking about what leadership looks like. That my boys, I expect my boys, that I want my boys to be leaders and not followers. You catching me? At that school, at any school, at that age, at any age, peer pressure is prevalent. Peer pressure is real, even for adults, right? Okay? And trying to teach my kids not just to make good decisions, but to lead others into good decisions as well. You know, I don't want them following the kid who makes the poor decisions. Okay, I want them to make the right decisions, but I also want them to lead the kid who's making the poor decisions. That's my expectation for them. Because I believe biblically that is God's expectation for each of us. He has called us out of this world, separated us from this world. For what purpose? That we would take the initiative and that we would take steps forward to lead other people into His glory. There are different stages of leadership, especially in the church. But listen carefully, church. God has called us to lead people out of darkness and into light. Yes or no? Amen? He has called us to be leaders, not followers, not just sitters in comfortable seats and air-conditioned buildings in America, but He has called us to go and to lead people into God's great and glorious light. And so we're going to be talking about leadership today, talking about what that looks like, what it is, what it isn't, our role in it as believers, in the midst of the crisis. Okay, our passage takes place in a major crisis, in the storm of a sea, tempestuous hurricane. But guys, more importantly, we lead through just everyday life. And the question for each of us today that I would really like us as a church to answer is whether or not we are willing to step up and lead people out of darkness and into light. Or if we're just comfortable being followers. Sitting, observing, receiving, but not reproducing, not going. So, in this context, I would like to spend some time in the first couple verses here to capture the context of our story today. In verse 27, okay, we see that this is a continuation from last week's message. Last week we stopped kind of at a cliffhanger. God had promised Paul, and Paul had promised the crew that everyone would be delivered from the storm, that no lives would be taken. That to God's glory, all of these men, we find out today, all 276 men would survive the shipwreck and would live. And I got a map up here. They've been at sea, we're told, at verse 27, in the midst of the storm, they've been at sea for 14 days, 2 weeks. Now think about this, 2 weeks of the ship just going up and down. 2 weeks of not being able to see the horizon. 2 weeks of darkness. 2 weeks of wet and salt in your face. How would you feel? Bless you. How would you feel? Imagine, pitch black, unaware of where you're at, where you're headed, suspecting that you're nearing ground, but not knowing for sure. And you've also been promised by God Himself that you're going to shipwreck. God's told you, you're going to hit the land and it's going to be an adventure for everyone. What do they do? Verse 28 says they take soundings, okay? This is a C word, all right? But they're measuring the depth of the ocean, how close they are to the edge of the island. A fathom in the old days was two outstretched hands, two of these equaled a fathom in the old school days. And then it was standardized to 6 feet. So they're at 20 feet, which is 20 fathoms, which is 120 feet. They're nearing land, and pretty soon after they take another measurement, and then we're told that it was 15 fathoms, 90 feet. So listen, what do we see? They're approaching land pretty quickly. Okay, it's going to happen soon. Okay, so anxiety levels heighten. And what is their response in verse 29? They let down anchors in the back, expecting trouble, hoping that these anchors will slow them down. And more importantly, they pray. And this Greek verb is that they pray for a while. You know, they're on their knees, not just a real quick Hail Mary. Okay, they're on their knees praying. And these are non-believers on their knees. This is not the church. Okay? Here's the deal. It's sad that when the storms of life come, that's what it takes for people to get on their knees. You tracking with me? Why is it that people finally turn to God when they know the shipwreck is only 90 feet away? Listen carefully. God uses the storms of people's lives to display His glory to them. God utilizes the storms of people's life to display His glory. They've been in darkness, and the storm comes, and God steps in with His glorious light. And more importantly, He uses us as instruments of His glory. In the midst of the storm, God will display His glory, but you know how He's going to do it? He's going to do it through us, by leading people into His glory. It's been said there's no atheists in foxholes. You've heard that before? But listen, when bad news comes, when your doctor says you have, when your spouse says I'm leaving, when the doctor diagnoses your child with whatever form the storm might take, God will use the storm to drop us to our knees and behold Him. The sad truth is that there's always those who are just so hard-hearted, so selfish, they just will never drop to their knees. That's just the fact of life. And so this is the heart of the matter for today, okay? What we're trying to address, what I believe God is wanting to show each of us today. How does a leader lead others when they don't want to be led? What are we talking about today? How does a godly leader lead other people when they don't want to be led? When they don't see the need to be led. When they don't see the danger in front of them. Listen carefully. When they disagree on how they're to be led. When they disagree on who is to lead them, where they're to be led to, when they're to be led, and why they're to be led. today's central truth. When godly leaders commit themselves to God's plan and God's purposes, He is glorified and men and women are saved. When godly leaders commit themselves to His plans and His purposes, He is most glorified, and guys, men and women are saved. So the question is, what are we committing ourselves to as His church, as His people? Not the building, not the institution, not the programs associated with it. What are we personally, individually, as believers, as sons and children and daughters of God, what are we committing ourselves to? Is it His glory and seeing others exposed to His glory, or are we committed to other things? I want to pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that Your word is spoken today. Holy Spirit, I pray that You will stir hearts, that You will not agitate flesh, but that You will stir hearts, soften hearts, open minds, and show us Your glory. Lord, that You would reveal to us Your glorious person, and that You would move us to see the need to make Your glory known, not ours. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three characteristics of a leader today. Three things that we see in the life of Paul that should help us as we seek to lead others out of death and into life. Number one, a leader is uncompromising when it comes to God's plans and purposes. A leader is uncompromising when it comes to God's plans and purposes. As we continue in this story, we realize that not everyone believes Paul. Not everyone trusts Paul. Not everyone is willing to follow Paul. 276 men, not all of them are in unanimity for Paul. In verse 30, as the sailors were seeking to what? Escape. Paul dictates the mission. Paul dictates the destination. Paul dictates how it's going to happen. But what happens? There are some who want to escape. So they lowered the ship's boat. That's the skiff. That's the safety boat. They start lowering that into the sea under the pretense, the falsity, of laying out anchors from the bow. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless everyone, all 276, stay in this ship, it's going to end badly. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes and the ship boat and let it go. They listened to Paul. Possibly because the soldiers were pointing sharp, pointy things at them. A leader is uncompromising when it comes to God's plans and purposes. What were God's plans and purposes? Look at verse 24 with me. This is last week's passage, but this is the setup. And behold, Paul speaking to these 276 men, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told you. But we must run aground on some island. God is going to deliver all of us, but it's not going to be fun. So what does this mean? What does God really say here in verses 24 through 26? First, God said in these verses that all men would be saved. All of them. That was His prophetic word. And it's in the perfect in the Greek. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but what it means now as I say it is that it had been established. It meant something right when he said it, and it was going to come to fulfillment, period. It's a prophetic verb that the Greeks used to use when God spoke. So God said all the men would be saved, but number two, he also said that all the men would be what? Church? They're all going to be saved, but what? They're all going to be shipwrecked too. These are promises. So what is the problem? Let me try to unpack this. If all the sailors think, if all the sailors were to flee, who's going to steer the ship? If no one was there to steer the ship, what would happen? It would sink a lot quicker than what it eventually did. If there were no sailors on the ship to steer the ship, everyone would have perished. God gave Paul a clear vision of what was to take place. Now listen, God gave Paul a clear vision of what must take place. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Guys, the stakes were huge. God had spoken, and if everyone was not on board with it, it was going to go badly. Once again, a leader is uncompromising when it comes to God's plans and purposes. For Paul, in this situation, it was God's specific revelation at sea in the midst of a storm. Listen carefully. For us, as the Way Fellowship Church, as believers living in 2014, it might be refusing to waver on God's word. To stand up for righteousness, to call it a spade, a sin, and be real with people. Adultery. It's sin. A leader is uncompromising when it comes to God's plans and purposes. God's plan for the marriage is what? Oneness, wholeness, purity. That it would be a symbolic beacon of his love for his bride. Divorce. Abuse, malice, divisiveness, lying, cheating, yes, homosexuality, and others like murder, gossip. There's one. Sloth. Did you know that's a sin? The Bible says that, man, if you're unwilling, unable to take care of your own home, you're worse than a pagan. Idolatry. John Calvin Spurgeon, one of them said, no, Owens said, our hearts are idol factories. John Owen? Calvin. Our hearts are just factories that churn out idols all the time. Do you guys know neglect is a sin? Neglect for your soul, neglect for your spouse, neglect for your children, neglect for your church. And we abide by Ephesians 4:17, speaking the truth in love, guys, but if we never speak the truth, we don't love people. And so there are lines in the sands, and there is an issue of holiness, and there is an expectation and a standard that God has, and we must be uncompromising on that standard. We speak it in love. We extend grace. But if we never say it, if we never draw the line, that person will continue to live in sin, and they will never experience salvation. A leader is uncompromising when it comes to God's plans and purposes. That deals with his word, and it also deals with his Holy Spirit. A leader is uncompromising following the leading of the Holy Spirit. A leader, guys, follows somebody. Did you know that? Even the leader must follow someone, and that someone is always Jesus. So in Acts 20, verses 22 through 25, a longer section here, but it's on the screen. And now behold, Paul speaking a long time ago, I am going to Jerusalem, how? Constrained by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Even shipwreck. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only why I may finish my course and finish the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, which is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul, compelled, constrained by the Holy Spirit, is uncompromising when it comes to the Spirit's call and direction for his life. And fortunately and unfortunately, that affects everyone that Paul comes in contact with. Martin Luther, standing before the Roman Church and the Pope, it's been accredited to him that his last words in that trial was, I cannot and I will not recount anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen. Our conscience, the Holy Spirit, we must follow him, because guys, listen, I would rather offend you all every single day of my life than offend God. Almost eight years ago, I sat in what was now my office talking to my pastor back then. And I said, Andre, if the church is not willing to endorse me, that's fine. But I am launching the Way Fellowship Church on September 7th, 07. That's the date. Regardless. And then Andre was like, oh, okay, all right. And wheels started turning. But I didn't need Sunrise Mountain Baptist Church. I didn't need North Phoenix Baptist Church. I didn't need, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on, of those who supported me. What I needed was to be obedient and faithful to God's call. Do you get that? Because a leader is uncompromising to God's word and the Holy Spirit's leading. But there's going to be pushback. How do I know that you're really hearing correctly from the Holy Spirit? How do I know that? So some caveats. First, the Bible says test the Spirit. Amen. What we see in Paul's life, though, is that Paul's leading is always based on God's word. Leaders lead uncompromising, and they do so abiding by God's word. If a leader is outside of God's word, you should not be following him or her. You got to be careful about what you're listening to and what you're reading, because there's a lot of people out there teaching stuff that's contrary to the Bible. In this story, looking at Paul and everything we know about him, he doesn't want to see men perish. God doesn't want to see men perish. He wants to see the gospel preached to all nations. And it's for this purpose that he specifically called Paul. He's appointed him to go and share the gospel with all peoples. So the question is, does the leadership align itself with the gospel? Yes or no? Is the leader leading people in alignment and to the goal of the gospel message being proclaimed to all people? And number two, does it align with God's big three commandments? Does the leader's leading align itself to God's three big commandments? Number one, love who? God. Love others and make disciples. if the leader, if you are leading others towards loving God more, loving people more, and making disciples, God will bless your ministry, He will grow His church, and He will be glorified in all of it. Number two, Paul's leading is based on personal experience. I don't know if you knew this or not, but in 2 Corinthians, we read that three times I've been beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was what? Shipwrecked. This happened before Acts 27. Three times Paul was shipwrecked before this fourth time that's coming up real soon. And at least one of them, he was spent a night and a day adrift at sea, hanging onto a plank. This is nothing new for Paul. Leaders can only lead people as far as they've been themselves. Paul's already been here. He's done that. That's why he can stand before people with confidence, say, look at my track record, look at my experience, I got this, follow me. Number three, Paul's leading is based on God's divine appointment. God uses men and women to lead His people. And God uses specific men and women. We read in Ephesians 4 that God has gifted His church with five different unique positions. One of those is apostle. That's what Paul is. He's called by God to go out as a missionary and start churches. But leaders can fall into these five different, it's Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 or something like that. Okay? Paul fits in one of these categories. Secondly, God has equipped each of us with what's called spiritual gifts. Each of us are wired differently. Each of us have different skill sets empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we work within our giftedness. Leaders should function in their giftedness. If you don't have the gift of such and such, don't do such and such. But if you have the gift of such and such, in Romans 12 it talks about that, get busy on that and lead people in that giftedness. Number four, Paul's leading is affirmed and confirmed by those around him. Paul's leading is affirmed by those around him. We're going to talk about this in greater detail at the end, but in this present context, we see that the soldiers did what? They followed him. They affirmed his voicings by actually cutting the ropes and obeying and following him. Number five, Paul's leading is ultimately fulfilled. All 276 of these men survive. And let me ask you a question. Do you think the centurion ever questioned Paul again after that? So leaders lead uncompromisingly in God's plans and purposes so that He would be glorified and others would be saved. We don't follow everyone, but we follow those who God has appointed, who God has gifted, who God has affirmed, those who follow God's word, and those who are led by His Holy Spirit. Amen? And the question for us, if we want to see this church grow, and if we want to see more and more people come to know Jesus, then each of us have to operate in that thinking. Are we, you and I, not just Senior Pastor Scott, but are you operating in God's giftedness? Are you operating in God's Holy Spirit? Are you operating in alignment with God's word? Are you looking providentially to be affirmed in that leadership? And is the task of His glory and the salvation of others always and ever before you? Guys, not everyone's going to agree with the leader. There's not always going to be a majority. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, was kicked out of his own church because he took a hardline stance on communion, the correct biblical one. Sometimes the storm of leading others can be greater than the actual storm. But we take a foot forward every second so that God would be more and more glorified. Characteristic number two. The next two go faster. Okay? Characteristic number two. A leader influences others to assume personal responsibility in God's plans and purposes. A leader will influence others to assume their God-given responsibility in seeing God's plans and purposes come to fruition. What do I mean by that? First, the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship and let them go. God said that there would be no loss of life, but just the loss of the ship. But God needed the oarsmen, God needed the sailor, or the captain, the steer. He needed these men for his word to be fulfilled. Second, look at verse 34. Paul stands before the people again, and he says, I urge you to take food, for it will give you strength. God said there would be no loss of life, but just the ship. But guys, likewise, to needing sailors, the men needed food in order to have the strength to swim to the shore and live. It literally reads in the Greek, for this is your salvation. Eat, for this eating is your salvation. You see, God's word, listen carefully, God's word never nullifies our personal responsibility. God doesn't just wave a magic wand over everything and say, it's done. You don't need to do anything. Just sit back, kick it, and enjoy life. I've got it all. He pronounces his plan. He pronounces his purpose, and he asks us to join him in it. And he uses us as instruments to fulfill his purposes. John MacArthur said, God does not merely decree the end. He decrees the means as well. And so God uses men and women to accomplish his purposes. And what are his purposes? What are his plans that he would be glorified? How will God be glorified among the nations unless we go and do that? God decreed that no one would die. How? That the sailors would do their jobs and that the people would eat in order to have strength to swim against the current. And guys, 276 men survived a miracle because God ordained it. And God ordained how it was to happen. This happened on the island of Malta. It was a miracle. Just a little bay, just a little inlet. It's pretty big now because it's been expanded and there's lots of ships there. Okay, but there's only one bay there really for a ship to get into. And it just so happened that God, in the midst of the storm, empowered, enabled, coordinated that vessel to go into this particular bay. And in the next slide, you see why this is so miraculous, because everything outside of this bay is just sheer cliffs. God ordained it, and he ordained how it would happen. And guys, we are part of the how. We get to do this. He's called each of us to stand up and take steps to lead others into his glorious light. It's a miracle. It's God ordained. And we're along for the ride. And the fruit, the benefits are so overwhelmingly joyous. When we get to see lives changed, people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to do that. You get to do that. Not just me, Senior Pastor Scott. You get to do this, not just the programs of the church. You individually get to lead others into his presence. By going to all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities, all colors, all nations, all socioeconomic groups. neighbors, friends, family members, co-workers, whatever God has put in front of us, he's called us there to lead. We are the how. We are the means. And this leads us to our last characteristic, number three. A leader has followers. I know it sounds obvious, but a leader has followers who affirm and confirm God's plans and purposes. This is the hard truth that I am leaving us with today. Listen, leaders have followers. If you're thinking that your leader, I know this sounds brash, but it's the truth and you gotta hear it. If you think, if you're in this church, there's others who are not here today who think they're leaders and yet no one's following them, you're just taking a walk. Sitting in a seat, giving a tithe check does not mean you're leading. God has called us to lead people, to make disciples. That's why we exist, to gather as a base, to get renewed, revigorated, rejuvenated, and then we sent out again. We are people who have been sent to make disciples, to lead people. We come here celebrating. This is the frosting on the top of the cake. But the meal, the meat, is making disciples and leading people, each of us, because we can. You say, I can't do it. You can. No, look, scratch that. You can't do it? Yes, you can't. But God can. All of you, I'm looking at each and every face. You're saying you can't lead little 6-year-old, 5-year-old Jacob? I know he's trouble, okay? He's maybe a better behaved kid. Maybe one of the yielding kids, okay? But you say you can't lead and teach just a 5-year-old? You're saying, well, I'm not confident. Get over that. What do you think Jesus did with these 12 sailors for 3 years to get them to a place where they were willing to open their mouth and lead? Where does God want you? Don't be content with where you were, where you're at. Where does God want you? He wants you to be leading others. You say, well, I'm shy. I'm an introvert. Guys, I'm shy. I'm an introvert. You know what happened when God called me to preach, though? You know what when God told me to be a leader? I had to get over that. And I had to realize the real truth that Jesus transforms people. Do you know that? Jesus makes us different. Jesus changes us. I had to get past being an introvert. I had to get past being shy. Because God had called me to lead people to salvation. For His glory. For their salvation. So, Paul. What does Paul do? He obeys. What does Paul do? He steps forward in faith. In his epistles to the Corinthians, he talks about how he's not an eloquent speaker, how he's a bumbling idiot, how people look at him and he doesn't look like a leader. He's not that charismatic, dynamic personality type who stands in front of thousands of people with a tie on. There's stories of church history that he just, like, he had unibrow, he's like unibrow guy, you know? And he had like a bungling eye or something. Something, you know, he just wasn't pretty to behold. But you know how God used Paul? Planting church after church after church, leading people to Jesus, writing at least 13 books of the Bible. Why? He studied, he worshiped, and he obeyed in faith because it was scary. He obeyed in faith because he had a shameful past. But he led. And he's still leading. God is still using him today to lead us forward. So, here's what we see to review. Paul had followers. Paul spoke about sailors trying to escape. The soldiers followed him. Paul spoke about the entire crew needing to eat. The crew followed him and ate. And we see that the soldiers their intentions were to kill him and the rest of the prisoners. But you know what happened? The centurion stood up and saved him. And Paul had churches, he had friends, brothers and sisters who followed him. He had disciples like Timothy, Barnabas, Silas who followed him. And we just casually forget that Luke is sitting here the whole time writing this story. Luke was by his side. Leaders have followers. Are we working? Are we engaging the community around so people would follow us? In another letter, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." So what? What does this all mean? At the very end, it says, "And so it was that all were brought safely to land." So it was. All were brought safely to land. All were delivered. All were rescued. All were saved. Just like God said, 276 men miraculously finding this particular bay in the midst of a very terrible storm. Why? Because Paul stepped up in obedience and in faith, and God used him. Our central truth today, when we, you and I, when we commit ourselves to God's plans and to his purposes, lives are saved. Lives, as Jude says, our very lives are snatched out of the devil's hand. When we decide we're going to lead others. How will you lead others into salvation? Start on your own soul. Are you leading yourself? How's your quiet time? How's your time with the Lord? Have you experienced, just you individually, personally, week to week, have you experienced God's glory? Are you leading yourself into his presence regularly? If you're not, you need to address that. Are you leading your spouse? Women, you can lead your men too. You do it all the time, right? Are you leading your spouse? Are you leading your children? What does that look like? Guys, are you leading your church? God has gifted us all with giftedness. God has given us all experiences. And he wants us all to come to the table and use these. But we've got to remember the why. To reach people. Your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. Because here's the truth. So many are just trying to survive the storm right now. So many of your friends, your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors are trying to survive the storm, and they've got no one in their life to help them. They've got no truth in their life. There's no anchor. There's no God. But God has appointed you to step out, to learn their name, to take a pie over to their house, and to lead. Will you commit to God's glory through the salvation of men and women? Will we commit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a powerful God who saves. And Lord, we thank you that we have experienced the joy of your salvation, Lord, that we have beheld your glory, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself so that we would know you, and most importantly, be known by you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to the hearts of your people today. I pray, Lord, that you would unify us in the gospel. Lord, that we would see the banner of the gospel and the need for people to come to know Jesus as the reason why we gather. And Lord, that you would cause us to repent and lay our desires at the floor, at the altar, whatever, and run and charge the hill and be unified in the purpose of seeing the lost come to know you. I pray that you would do that. That we would all get it, that we would all desire it, so that you would be glorified. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.